Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who has sent forth living waters, that you have satisfied the very deepest thirst within us. But we ask now that you might continue to send forth those waters, that as we open your word, that you might feed us, that you might move us, that you might change us. And we trust all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I've had a number of experiences that have had to do with mountains. My grandparents and a number of my other relatives lived in the state of Colorado, and it was our practice every other year to make our way to that state and experience what mountains were all about. As a college student, I had the opportunity to climb Mount Marcy. That's a little geography test for you. Mount Marcy is the highest spot in the state of New York. And then it was a little over 20 years ago, had the chance to go a good bit of the way, not all the way up, one of the volcano peaks that was outside Mexico City. It has an Indian name. I will not try to pronounce it, but it was known as Popo. All of those experiences in different ways were memorable. There are two events in today's passage. The first event is on a mountain. It was an extremely memorable experience for Peter, James, and John as they made their way up that mountain with Jesus. And then we will come off the mountain into the plain, into the valley, and then there we will see another experience take place. And we find these accounts in Matthew chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21. It is page 822 in your Pew Bible and page 1336 in the Children's Bible. Here is God's word. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So what is it that took place on the mountain? Well, verse 2 says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. We're told that Jesus was transfigured. But what exactly does that mean? Well, transfigure means a change in form and or appearance. And the verse tells us that at least Jesus' appearance was changed, that his face was like the sun and his clothes as bright as light. And then as they were there on the mountain, the Old Testament figures of Moses and Elijah show up in their resurrected bodies, undoubtedly. And before the time was over, the voice of God was audibly heard. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. These were not everyday experiences. In fact, there are many who, upon reading an account like this, would say these things could not have happened. They would be those who have beliefs that say that only what we see and can touch exists. What you see is what you get. They would not believe in the fact that there might be a transcendent reality in being. And actually, the author of Ecclesiastes speaks of this view of life when he talked about those who lived life under the sun. That is, those who lived life without God. And this is not at all the view of life, the view of existence that we discover in the scriptures. The Bible gives a view of life that says there is more than what we can see or what we can touch, that there is a God. He's invisible in nature, but he is there. And he is the one who brought all that is into existence through his might and his power and his amazing wisdom. And that there is a spiritual reality, a spiritual dimension to life that is every bit as real as this pulpit in which I stand. It is real, but it is a reality that to a large extent is veiled. It is behind a curtain, if you will. God is a God who is always at work in this world. So he is coming out in some way or fashion from behind that veil. And we discover in the scriptures that there have been those moments when he has stepped out from behind the veil in a little more dramatic way than normal. He has given a more tangible expression to his reality than at other times. Certainly that would have been the case as we consider Moses, who at the age of almost 80 was out tending a flock in the countryside, in the desert. And there before him all of a sudden was a bush, and it was burning. But it was not being consumed, and it was, in fact, a tangible expression of the reality of God that was before him. And it was also Moses, as he began to lead the people of God through the wilderness and went to Mount Sinai, where there God met him again. And in this time, it was an experience filled with smoke and lightning and the voice of God. And the scriptures are filled with other accounts of when God pulled back that veil and in a special way showed himself. And on that day, when Peter and James and John were on the mountain, God stepped out in an unusual way from behind the veil. Jesus' appearance was altered. And the visitors that came were Moses and Elijah, who stepped out of heaven itself. And the voice spoke, the voice of God from heaven. And though not like what took place on the mountain, an important part of the Christian experience is tasting and knowing spiritual realities through a living and very real relationship with Jesus Christ and through the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. As much as the Christian faith engages our mind, which it does very much, it is more than that. It is knowing that we are not alone in this universe. And it is experiencing the reality of the living and true God. I remember as a teenager making some new friends one summer, only to discover that these young friends of mine were very serious about their Christian faith. And they talked about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as they used that expression, it was very clear that for them it was a very real interaction they had with a living God and through the person of Jesus Christ. And that would have been part of what led me to discover eventually that there really was more to life than what we touch and what we see. And the Christian experience includes that which is, in fact, taste of heavenly reality, taste of ultimate realities, that which is beyond this life. And Peter, James, and John on the mountain that day had a big taste of ultimate realities. It was an amazing experience. As we read it, we see that Peter, in his own way, did not want it to end. He wanted it to last. He offered to make tents so that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah could stick around a little bit longer. But what is it that happened? Well, we read that the voice of God from heaven spoke, and upon hearing it, the three disciples fell, terrified and in fear on the ground. And Jesus comes up and touches them, telling them that they have no reason to fear. And then they looked up, and Moses and Elijah were gone. And this experience was beginning to end. It was over, and it was time now for them to come back the mountain. Well, it won't likely compare to what happened on the mountain, but hopefully, as believers, we have those special moments with the living Lord. When he rends, when he opens the heaven a little extra, we may be gathered for public worship in a setting like this, where we worship the Lord. And as we do so, we have an extra special sense of the reality of God. And it is something that God would intend for us, not only as we gather here, but for all of his people as they would gather for worship. Or it might be as we open his word and as we are giving ourselves to understanding it and reading it, it comes alive for us. It penetrates our very being, and we may be struck in a new way with the reality of our sin, and we are moved to flee to Christ and his forgiveness. And through all these things, we are brought into the presence of heavenly realities. And when they happen, we may find ourselves, you know, I wish this could go on a little more. I wish all of life was just like these moments in the Lord's presence. But it really isn't meant to last, at least not meant to last here in this world. And we too must return to life and to our daily and weekly returns. And so it was for Peter, James, and John. They could not stay on the mountain. They had to come down along with Jesus. And what is it that they found? Well, they found the world that they had left for a little while was still the world affected by the sin and the fall. It was still the same, and it was still very much a challenging place to be. They found a family, a parent in particular, in anguish over a troubled and tormented son. And they found their fellow disciples struggling with a sense of their helplessness in the face of a difficult challenge. And these are all aspects of life as we find it here. And what was it that happened in particular in this setting? Well, the boy who was troubled had severe epilepsy, along with other issues. And this would have been in days before medicines could have controlled his seizures. And undoubtedly, his seizures would strike whenever they wanted to. And we know from the passage that there were times where those seizures literally threw him into a fire or into bodies of water. And his father desperately wanted his son to be made well. And he went probably to find Jesus, but he went when Jesus was on the mountain with the three. But he found the other disciples, And as he shared what was going on, those disciples wanted to help, and they prayed for this young boy. They prayed for his healing and that he would be delivered from the evil spirit. But their prayers that day proved ineffective. And it's then that Jesus returns and enters into the discussion. And he hears what has taken place. And his immediate response, he is moved with deep frustration and declares, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you?" These really are strong words on Jesus' part. But if we think about the context, it comes alive a little bit. Jesus himself had just been with his heavenly Father. He had had a sense of, for a few moments, of, if you will, being back home. But he too came down the mountain. And he came face to face with the stark reality of unbelief that is in this world. And he had a very strong reaction to it. But then he turns to the boy, and out of great compassion for him, he heals him. The very power of heaven making this boy well. Well, we began on a mountain. We come down from the mountain to the plain where Jesus interacted with his disciples and others. Then the setting changes once again, and it moves to a private meeting, one between Jesus and his disciples. And it's here in this interaction that we discover what I think are very helpful, if not instructive, exchange between Jesus and his disciples. In verses 19 to 21, we read this. Then disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." The three important things that come to us from these verses. And the first is we will see that the disciples struggle with a lack of faith. It's described by Jesus as little faith. And then we will see that little faith, though little, is still real faith. And then see that God is a God who will do great things even with little faith. Well, first we see that the disciples were those who really did want their prayers to make a difference in this struggling boy's life. But that's not what happened. And they turned to Jesus, perplexed, troubled by it. And they said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your little faith." As you read this account, one gets the distinct feeling that the disciples had thought they had enough faith in this setting. They had seen God answered their prayers before, similar prayers. So when God did not act in this setting, they were surprised. And Jesus says to him, "The problem is you have too little faith." And even though the disciples thought they had enough faith, how often do we find ourselves thinking that we have enough faith for this situation or for that? Sometimes God does grant us a believing heart as we pray and bring to the Lord a particular situation, and we find ourselves believing that God will act in some form or fashion. But I bet there are far more occasions when we don't feel strong in our faith at all. And that's particularly true in the face of those difficult, hard challenges that have their way of making themselves present in our lives. And often we are just like the Father in this situation. Mark has an account of this very situation, and he gives us a little more of the interaction that happened between Jesus and the Father. Jesus had said to him, "All things are possible for one who believes." And the Father's immediate response was to cry out and say, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Now, these really are well-known words, and I think they're well-known because we so often can relate to them. We are just like the Father. We do have faith in Jesus Christ. We seek to live by that faith, but we sense that our faith is so inadequate. And we struggle with the fact that we should have more faith in the Lord. Just a couple chapters before this, in chapter 15 of Matthew, we read one of the accounts of Jesus going to the hillside, going to a mountainside where thousands of people literally followed him there. And as he taught, time went by. And as he was there, one knows that the crowd began to become hungry. But they were absolutely nowhere near food. And they discovered amongst the crowd a young boy who provided for them 7 loaves of bread and some fish. And what is it that took place? Well, Jesus and the power of God took those 7 loaves and fed the thousands to the point where there were 7 baskets of bread left over. But then the passage in Matthew goes on to talk about a trip that Jesus took with the disciples shortly after that. And as they're walking along, the disciples realize, we don't have any bread. And they began to worry and wonder how they were going to eat. And they did so in the very presence of Jesus, whom they had seen just feed thousands. And Jesus said to them, O you of little faith, have you already forgotten what I have just done? And aren't we just like that? We see the Lord work. We see the Lord be faithful to us. And in all sorts of situations, time after time after time. But then the next time, something that's a little bit of a challenge comes along, we find ourselves not trusting, not believing. We act and respond like we have forgotten what God has already done. And we are those of little faith. Well, that leads to the second point. And even though Jesus was quick to point out that the disciples were those of little faith, he still acknowledged that there was faith. When he was with the larger audience, what was it that he said? He said that they were a faithless generation, that they had no faith. But as he met with the disciples, he said, "You have little faith." And he acknowledged the reality that within them was real faith. And the truth is that if one is a believer in Jesus Christ, faith is present. When I had entered high school as a young student, I was a person who could have been described as having no faith. I did not believe in the gospel. But by the time I reached my senior year in high school, I had become a believer. I had met those friends who openly shared about their relationship with Jesus Christ. I found myself in a setting where the gospel was explained and the life of Jesus and why he had come and why we needed him. And God, the Holy Spirit, worked in such a way that my heart was one that fled to Christ and his saving grace in my life. And faith became part of my life. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have your own story of how the good news made its way to you and during what period of life and maybe the circumstances and how God took that good news and worked in your life and brought into your life that which is real faith. And this faith is truly a gift from God. A wonderful gift. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God." God's grace is a gift, and the faith granted to us is also a gift. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known 19th century preacher, had a real heart for those who struggled with their own sense of lacking of faith. And he addressed this in a sermon one day. He said, "Poor sinner, remember it is not the strength of thy faith that saves thee, but the reality of thy faith. What is more, it is not even the reality of thy faith that saves thee. It is the object of thy faith. The faith that saves man is sometimes so small that the man himself cannot see it. A grain of mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. And yet if thou hast but that quantity of faith, thou art a saved man. And even though faith may be little, it may be just like a mustard seed, it is still very much real faith, faith that does save us, and a faith that we can live by. And that leads to the third point. Not only is little faith still real faith, Jesus tells us, in fact, he reassures us, that God can do and will do great things in response even to little faith. In the end, it is not the amount of faith that matters. It is the Lord who works in response to that faith that matters. Now, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." God is so amazing that he will do great things, even when there is only little faith present. Will he literally move a mountain from one place to another? Well, that is probably not what Jesus had in mind. The biblical scholar Leon Morris wrote, "The moving of mountains was proverbial among the Jews for accomplishing something of very great difficulty." And this was Jesus' way of saying, God can do what may seem impossible to you. He can move what seems to you like an immovable mountain. The father of the epileptic with the epileptic son certainly must have had moments of thinking that his son would never be set free from his seizures. And his faith would have been challenged. He tells us that he has little faith. And Jesus, though, responded to his faith and did a wonderful thing in his son's life. And Jesus wants us to know that even though our faith isn't always what it really should be, we have a great God who can still do and will do great things in response to that faith. He can do things that we may have come to the conclusion are impossible. And I wonder if there is something in your life that has become to you that immovable mountain. You may be the parent who has prayed for a child who has pursued a path of unbelief and rebellion. And as you have prayed for them, your faith has had those moments of faltering, and you find yourself wondering, will this ever change? But Jesus, with these words, comes to us and says, it can change. I can break in at any moment and change what has seemed impossible to you and change your child's life and have them become mine and seek to follow me. Or maybe you are in a situation filled with unbelievable dysfunction and discord. It may be a work situation. That can describe some family situations or even in church settings. And you have given up thinking that this will ever be different. It has been that way for so long, you just don't believe that it can ever change. But your faith in that regard has become very small. But that is a faith that is in a God who can work, who can move mountains, who can, one relationship at a time, begin to change that which has seemed immovable and begin to change those very settings that have become so difficult for you. Or maybe you have been attempting to share the gospel or minister to some friends or maybe in the work setting, and you find that there seems to be no apparent response or fruit, and it becomes discouraging. You find yourself becoming weary in well-doing. And Jesus comes again to us and reminds us that though our faith may be challenged, he is a God who can come and in his time and in his choosing move and change lives through the power of the gospel. Or perhaps you have struggled with some sin or some inner issue, And it's one of those that just seemingly won't go away. And it really has become for you like an immovable mountain. And Jesus comes to us with the reminder that God can work. In fact, he may already be working slowly, very slowly, moving and changing you. Jesus said God will move mountains, but he doesn't say how quickly those mountains may move. And God may be already at work in your life, changing your life, because in fact, that is what the power of the gospel does. The Apostle Paul wrote some actually very amazing words at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 that make us suspect, and we know enough to know that he was a one who saw God work in some unexpected great ways in his life and ministry. And undoubtedly, it was part of what moved him to write these words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we might ask or think, and I think we can add, or have faith for, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we began on a mountain where the very veil of heaven had been drawn back in a special way. It's something that really happened, and God is one who draws back the veil so that we too might taste heavenly realities. And it's wonderful when it does. And just like Peter, we wish it would last. But the passage reminds us that this is not where day-to-day life is to be lived. It is back down the mountain, in the plain, where the realities of this fallen world exist, where life is lived out. Francis Schaeffer was a well-known teacher, apologist, author from a few decades ago, and he preached a sermon once that was titled Walking Through the Mud, and this was his way of describing what is often what it is like for the Christian to live in this world. Walking in mud can be really difficult, and it is certainly something that's messy. And living as Christians in this world can be and will be difficult, and at times it will be messy. That is certainly the way it was for the father of the epileptic with the epileptic son. And in a different way, it was for the disciples who found themselves struggling. But the passage has also reminded us, as Jesus reminds us, that God gives to those who are his faith. It is real faith. It is faith that saves us. It is faith that we can live by. And at times, though, it is seemingly little faith. But that faith is, in the end, a faith in a God who can and has and will do great things. He can move our mountains. He will move your mountains. We're going to leave here, and we're going to go back out into that world. And it may seem like we are going back out to walk in the mud. But whether you go forth this day encouraged in your faith or profoundly sensing the smallness of your faith, remember that it is a faith in a God who is able and has done great things. This is something that you can have faith in. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you for your mercies. We praise you that you are a God who has broken into this world, and that most of all, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have made yourself real to us. And thank you for those moments when we can bask in your presence and worship you and know your grace within us. But Lord, we thank you that you are also a God who, in the face of the realities of this life that can challenge us, that can weigh us down, that you have promised that even though our faith may be challenged and certainly isn't what it should be, that you are a God who has and will continue to do great things. And we would praise you for that and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.